For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16 is an iconic scripture, and for me, I think it's one of the most beautiful passages of scripture, certainly in the New Testament, but potentially the whole Bible, because we get in this one piece of scripture a very potent and succinct message of the good news of Jesus Christ, that God loves us, came among us to save us, and to give us life eternal. It is a beautiful and blessed statement. And I know that particularly you all love it because your boy Tim Tebow used to write it underneath his eyes when he played football here, remember? But what's interesting is the first time that Tebow wrote John 3:16 underneath his eyes, 93 million people Googled it. And yet for many people, John 3:16 is not experienced as the best scripture, but actually the worst scripture, because they've experienced it as divisive and disgusting because they've seen it like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so believe or burn. Whoops. So rather than being a blessing, they experienced John 3:16 as a bludgeon, as a crude instrument to make them think a certain way. And so I'm struck here that we have one piece of scripture that is beautiful, but also can be ugly. And I think we have to talk about today, what does it mean to believe? So last week, Kate and I went to our clergy conference for the diocese, and we had an amazing speaker from a university in Manchester, England. And her presentation was all about the difference between the modern understanding of belief and the ancient understanding, the understanding at the time of Jesus and at the time of the gospel writers of John. And back then, they used the Latin word fides, F-I-D-E-S. Belief was fides. See, the problem with it is that the modern understanding of belief is propositional. When you and I hear the word believe, we automatically default into thinking that we're being asked to accept a content or a doctrine. When we hear belief, we without thinking, assume that we're talking about intellectually accepting a set of statements. But the ancient belief and understanding of fides was not propositional, but relational. To believe was to accept another person. And aspects of this acceptance were reciprocity, accountability, belonging, and vulnerability. Fides, relational believing, is to intertwine our lives with one another so that we are one. In fact, the modern word that most directly reflects this understanding is our word, fidelity, whose root is fides. And the example that this professor gave is of relational believing today is, think of a troop of soldiers who first train together and then fight together. Those soldiers are committed to each other and would live and die for one another. That is incomprehensible to the intellect, and yet glorious when it is lived out. And so, in terms of relational belief, as it becomes to our religious practice, Jesus is inviting us to integrate and align our lives with him and his kingdom for our good and for the glory of God. Now, here's the problem. I'm trying to hit you at a gut level, but I'm still talking in very heady language. So let me give you a story from my life that represents fides for me. So after college, I moved to Los Angeles to pursue a career in acting. It's what I studied in college. And about a month of being in Los Angeles, I quickly realized that if I was going to make it as an actor, if I was going to make it as an adult, I needed to quit drinking. I had a lot of fun in college. And so I made a commitment to myself for my personal well-being and to focus on my career to stop drinking. And I found a group of friends to support me in that decision, and you know what? It was a really fruitful decision. Well, about a year later, I was still making this commitment to myself when the Episcopal Church at the time that I was attending invited me to go to a conference on church growth with about a dozen other members. The conference was in none other than Las Vegas, Nevada. And being prideful Episcopalians who love tradition, we stayed at the Old Flamingo Hotel on the Sunset Strip. So I'd never been to Vegas before, but I quickly found out that everything I'd heard about Vegas was true. It's a non-stop, over-the-top party. And at dinner that first evening at New York City Hotel and Casino, everywhere I was, people were partying, including the dozen members of my church community beside me, knocking one drink back after another. I got a little uncomfortable. I hadn't been in this environment in a while. And then a little more time passed, and I really did not feel okay. I was concerned about the promise I'd made to myself. So I excused myself from the table. I found the quietest spot I could in this casino restaurant. And I called my friend Kim, who was one of those people that was supporting me in this decision back in Los Angeles. And Kim picked up the phone, and I said, "Kim, I'm in Vegas, and it's crazy here, and I'm scared." And Kim's response was not, "Oh, David, you're going to be fine. You've been doing this for a year. You can keep it up." Nor was it, "Well, let's say a prayer, and I'll ask God's protection for you." I mean, that would have been a good choice. But Kim's immediate and very serious response was, "David, you say the word, and I'll get in my car and drive out and come get you. And if that isn't fast enough, I'll wire you the money for a plane ticket home." And at that moment, I knew I was going to be okay. I knew I could walk back to that table, finish my dinner, get back to my room, fall asleep, wake up, attend the conference, and get back home and still keep that commitment to myself, because I had fides with another human being. I had the vulnerability to call her and say, "I am scared," and she had the sacrificial reciprocity to say, "I am willing to use my resources to rescue you." We believe in each other in a way that's beyond intellect and yet is transformative to our lives. It is not doctrine, it's not content that Jesus came for, that God gave his son for. Now, don't get me wrong, there is a place for content. But content is not primary to the kingdom of God. Relationship is primary. Life-giving, life-saving, life-transforming relationships. And first, we're offered that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who came to show us what it means, the truth about God, and what it means to be human, and then through the Holy Spirit, who's actively and dynamically involved in our lives, even now. And so we do this by reading Scripture, by participating in the Eucharist regularly, by fellowship, by silence, by so many practices that engage us with the living God. But we also get to have these relationships with each other. And this is the beautiful part, one of the beautiful parts of the body of Christ, is that we are invited to fides with one another for those moments in life where we desperately need each other. When life shows up, because life will, and we are caught off guard by disease, by illness, by losing a job, by the kids getting into trouble, by one of any myriad of things, divorce, just simply the stresses of life. We're not meant to do it alone, and so in the body of Christ, we can do this together. But that's not the fullness of the story. The fullness of the story is we also have these relationships for when we must rise up. Because the way of Jesus is the way of the cross, and it's the way to the fullness of the kingdom of God here on earth. And so just like Moses, the stutterer, was called to go rescue the people of Israel, and he was like, "Dear Lord, please do not make me do it." And God said, "You're going, but I'll send Aaron with you." We will be called, because we are here for God's kingdom, to care for the poor, to honor the elderly, to speak truth to power, to stand with and for the marginalized and the oppressed, to simply live on less so that others can live. And this is impossible by ourselves. It's impossible without God, and it's impossible without each other. We were meant to be in this world and live into God's kingdom together. So I hope the question you're asking yourself is, okay, so where am I going to find these relationships? Because I'm not going to get them at work. Maybe. I want to encourage you to find them here, in the body of Christ, gathered to focus on Jesus and his kingdom. So I want you to keep coming to church on a Sunday morning, but I'd like to invite you to participate in our education courses, both on Sunday and on Wednesday nights. In this Lenten season, why not participate in reading Wondrous Encounters by Richard Rohr and join one of our Lenten book studies about it? There's several service opportunities we have. We feed homeless through Sulzbacher. We help homeless families through Family Promise. Look at what we offer and come and get involved. Make yourself known and be open and willing to know others. If you're already involved in those groups or those ministries, if somebody new shows up, get to know them. Take the intention to invite them and ask them their story. Ultimately, this work is not easy. It takes time and it takes vulnerability, but it will lead to the life worth living, the fullness of the kingdom of God. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, not that we would have to accept a propositional construct, but so that we could intertwine our lives with God and one another, and at this very day enter into abundant and everlasting life.